Hello, my name is Boyd Williams, and I'm an Advent member for about 20 years, a little over probably. I was asked to share my journey to Jesus. I grew up not really going to church till about our second grade. Then my parents started going and taking us to a Old Testament-based church. This was about doing works, and you had to earn your way into salvation. Now, I thoroughly enjoyed going to this church between these years, between the time we started and probably somewhere around age 12. They actually put me out of this church three times from between age 12 and 15. Probably very minor incidences because it didn't take them much to decide you didn't belong. Now, these were like 3-month suspensions, and every time the suspension was up, I went right back to church and responding and enjoying the friends that I had there. Later on, I decided, after Tribby and I got married, because we met there at that church, we continued to go, but eventually I decided that I had disappointed these folks so many times that I wasn't going to go to church anymore because I didn't want to be a hypocrite. We actually went to the Feast of Tabernacles one time to their headquarters out at Pasadena, California. I get up to the door and I'm wearing just khakis tucked in and a nice shirt, and the gentleman stops me at the door and says, "You're not allowed in unless you're wearing a tie." I didn't have a tie. I don't like ties. So I just let Trilby and the kids go in, and I went on back to doing my thing, picking them up. Now, during this time, that was really the straw that broke the camel's back. I said, I'm never setting foot in another church as long as I live. I continued to support Trilby's decision and taking her to church, the kids to church, all the church functions that they had. That's about the only time I showed up at church, is if the kids were having some kind of program. Then my son, Dustin, turned 16 and had started going to church with one of his coworkers. And I went, and I think the night that he got baptized, I mentioned to their pastor that I had never been baptized. And then we were sharing other stories about our prayer life with Christ and God, and I mentioned mine, and a gentleman come up to me and he's like, "So, you're not baptized, so God does not hear your prayers." And I'm like, okay, then why am I wasting my time praying? So I didn't set foot in that church again. It pretty much took me right back to where I was in the Old Testament. I had to earn my way to heaven, and I knew I wasn't going to be able to do that. Then a few years later, my daughter, Catherine, decided to start coming to Advent. I told her, okay, I'll give it a shot again. So I show up at Advent, not really expecting much, expecting basically the same thing I'd gotten out of all my church experiences. But that was really the first time that I felt probably accepted. When you've grown up your whole life thinking you had to earn your way into church, and realizing that you could not, then grace was really an awesome thing. And Advent was the first time I had heard about grace. The event that probably really turned me around was I went to, it's now called the Mid-South Great Banquet. That is where I realized that I not only needed to believe in Christ and the fact that he died for my sins, there was a response that was that Christ wanted me to make as well and become a servant and try to live my life as he did. So if I had to sum up anything, I would say I was introduced to church through my parents. I was being invited back into the church through my children. And then Advent and the Mid-South Great Banquet actually showed me what grace was all about and what my response to grace should be. And I'm thankful for that every day.
And then a powerful story. We're in this series, it's Advent. We're counting down to Christmas, and this is the our series. We're calling it "The Story to Tell," and we're looking at the ways that God entered into our world. He entered into our lives, and He entered into the world. And so, in this series, we're going to take a look at the stories that were told in the gospel of Jesus coming into the world. I want to pray for us as we open the scripture together. God, we give you thanks today. We ask for your grace. Would you help us to get it? Would you just grab hold of us with your grace? Would you just grip us with that? And we pray that as we open your scripture, that it might make sense to us, that we would understand it with our minds and our hearts. And Father, that you give us the hands and the feet to live it out. We pray this in your name. Amen. Stories are important to us, but when you know that when you have an event, every person that was there has a different perspective on that story. You have four people in the room when an event happens, you've got four different versions of the story. That's the way stories work. There's just always a different perspective on it. This week, right about the time to head home one evening, I get a phone call from the house. It's my teenage daughter. And she's talking to me. She says, Dad, could you stop at the store for me? And I need a couple of things. Could you pick them up? And I hear in the background my first grade son, Augie, yelling something. And I hear my teenage daughter saying, I can't right now, Augie. I'm talking to Dad, you know. And then I hear Augie's voice. It's getting louder and more frantic. He's screaming, the toilet is overflowing. The toilet, I need help. The toilet's overflowing. And she goes, I'm talking to Dad right now. Can't you hear me? And he's now yelling full out, there's water pouring out of the toilet. And she goes, Dad, I think I'm going to have to call you later. I have to go right now. So she leaves. And the next call I get is from Cammie, from my wife. And she is not upstairs where the toilet is. She's downstairs in the kitchen. And her call is more frantic than the first one. Her call is something like, water is pouring down in the kitchen out of all the light sockets. I'm like, what? Pee water is pouring into the kitchen and the ceiling is about to fall in, you know, and it was very dramatic. And I go into analytical mode. I go, now explain to me what you're seeing. You know, I'm looking at the traffic. I'm not going to be there for a minute. So I go, explain to me what you're seeing. What is it that makes you think the ceiling might fall in? You know, I'm looking for some, I'm trying to see if she's got to poke a hole in the ceiling or something. And she just goes, I don't have time for that. You know, get home now. And she's yelling directions at kids. Get home now, click. The third call is my third grade daughter, Hattie. She doesn't have a phone, so she has to use this little device that we have in our house that she can make a call to Dad with. And she calls and, hey, Dad, this is Hattie. I just want you to know I had nothing to do with anything with anything going on in the... And she was just being sure I knew. She wasn't even in the room. And I'm a little suspicious, but... And then I'm in the car now. I'm driving. I'm going as fast as I can, which is not very fast down Germantown Parkway. And the last call I get is Cammie. Hey, hon, how's it going? You know, why don't you go ahead and stop at the store? We've got it all cleaned up, you know. It's just, and she's just calm and everything has, you know, been saved. Now, every time I've told that story, and my kids are here and I told them I was going to tell the story, and every time I've told that story over the last week, which has been many, they've told me I've missed some part of the story. You just don't get it, Dad. You weren't standing there in knee-deep pee water, you know, and you weren't in the kitchen when it was coming down. You would have had more emotion. You would have understood. You know, they all have a different perspective. Hattie tells that story a different way than Augie tells that story, a different way that Neely tells that story. You know, Neely doesn't like the voice that I do when she's calling me. You know, they all have a different way of telling the story, a different perspective. That's how stories are. We have different lenses that we look at a story with. The Gospels are four different lenses of telling the story of Jesus coming into the world. There are four different perspectives, four different ways of looking at Jesus coming into the world. And over this series, we're going to take a look at each one of those lenses, each one of those perspectives, each one of those perspectives on this story of Jesus' entrance. Matthew is going to give us historical detail, and we'll walk through the genealogy and take a look at the people that God used to bring Jesus into the world. And Luke gives us narrative perspective. He dives into each character, and we kind of see how they're thinking and how they're feeling. John is the big picture, the deep thinker, the theologian. He gives us this big picture perspective on what's happening in the incarnation. It's a cosmic view of the whole thing. But today we're going to look at Mark. And Mark's story of Jesus coming into the world, it doesn't include Mary or Joseph. It doesn't have really angels or shepherds, doesn't have camels. None of that stuff is part of Mark's story. And yet, the details that Mark gives us, the perspective that Mark gives us, is so important. He's telling us something that we need to understand to really get what's happening with Jesus coming into the world. Now, guys, stories are important. They tell us about ourselves. Stories are how we frame the world and how we understand the world around us. Stories are how we understand where we came from and the mission that we're on. Over Thanksgiving, I got to sit around with family, and I hope you did too, and tell some stories. Whenever I get together with my family, there are a bunch of pastors in there, so I can't trust that all the stories are true. You know, they're exaggerated a little bit, but we tell the stories. And I learn the stories of who I am. I hear the stories of churches being started and what it means to walk alongside people through the journeys of life. And I get to hear some of the fun and funny stories of growing up around churches and the different people and characters that were in my family's life. My grandfather was a pastor, and he'd tell some of those stories, and then he'd tell the stories of growing up with his friend Ranky Tater, you know, and just good stories. Here's what I want to do. Kids are with us in worship today. This is all family worship. It's a good family morning. I want you to stop we're going to stop for just a second, and we're going to turn to somebody around you. It can be family or whoever's sitting around you. Look around and make sure somebody has somebody to talk to, and tell this. What is a story? Now, you can't tell the story. You just got to describe it real quickly. What is a story that you love to tell or hear told? Sometimes when you gather with family or any other time, what's a story that you love to tell? You can just tell kind of the main point. I love to tell that story about my dad riding a bike or whatever. It's got to be that quick, okay? You got like 1 minute. So turn to somebody around you. Tell a story that you love to hear or be told. All right, there are good stories. Some of you went too far. You told the whole thing now. You got to reel it back in. I heard you. Let me bring you back together. Stories help us understand where we've come from. They help us understand where we're going, who we are, and the mission that we're on. Mark is going to tell us the story of Jesus entering into the world. So if you've got your Bible with you, or you can do this on your phone, pull out your phone app, we're going to turn to Mark chapter 1. Would you turn there with me? Mark chapter 1. And this is what it says. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: after me comes one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Mark starts off with a couple key words. He says this: the beginning of the good news. Now, those are catchwords. They're meant to grab you. See, there was a story already being told in the world that Mark wrote this to. Mark wrote to the church in Rome. And in the Roman world, there was a story that was going around about what it meant to be saved. There was a story about how your life could be redeemed, how your life could be changed and fixed, how you could be made whole and fulfilled. And the story went like this: the Roman Caesar will save you. The Roman government will fix your life, will take care of you. In fact, we have this inscription from about 9 BC. Written of Caesar Augustus. This is right before the time of Christ. And these are the words on this inscription. It says, the birth of the God, not small g God, because they viewed their Caesar as a god. The birth of the God was for the world the beginning of the good news. Sound familiar? That's how Mark starts the gospel, the beginning of the good news. This was the common story. It was the common language. I always think of that word, good news. That's the same word. It's translated as gospel. The actual, the Greek is evangelion, but it's evangel. You hear that word sometimes, evangel or evangelism. You know, that's a church word, right? That's a Christian word, gospel, evangel. Those are church words, but that wasn't a church word, actually. It was actually a Roman word. It was actually the word of the story that was being told all around their culture at the time. This is the way of salvation. This is the way your world will be redeemed, that Caesar Augustus will take care of this for you. And Mark writes a gospel and he says, you've heard the wrong story. That story doesn't lead anywhere. It leads to destruction. It leads to running around in circles. There is a different story. And he starts the beginning of the good news. And Mark begins to lay out this story. This is the right story. And then Mark gets into the hairy details of John the Baptist. Did you hear that? He's talking about John the Baptist. And he's going to tell us all about John the Baptist. And he's really interested for some reason in what John the Baptist is wearing. I don't know if it was Black Friday sales and he was just paying attention to styles or what the, you know, what was going on at the time. But he noted that John the Baptist is wearing this camel hair outfit with a leather belt around him. And you know, why that just sounds uncomfortable, right? You know, like, why the detail about that? What was he trying to do? Was he trying to present? He says John's in the wilderness, and maybe he's trying to present him as this wild man that lives off in the wilderness somewhere. But actually what Mark's doing is pointing us back. He's filling out the story. He's giving us context. See, the people that he was writing to would have known some of the Old Testament prophets. The Old Testament prophets start to tell about one prophet called Elijah. We read about it in 2 Kings 1:8. We're told that Elijah wore a shirt of hair. I don't know. It just sounds delicious. I mean, I'm not sure who wears a shirt of hair and what that looks like, but Elijah wore a shirt of hair with a leather belt around him. See, he was painting this picture for us. John the Baptist is playing the role of Elijah. God is using him in this role of Elijah. And that's important, guys. He starts to quote from the prophets of old saying, hey, this Messiah that's coming, it's the one prophesied about. He quotes from Isaiah, and he actually has a couple other prophets quoted in there as well. But there are these words from the last book of the Old Testament, sort of the last word of the Old Testament, from Malachi, Malachi 4, 5. And in Malachi, this is sort of the end. Then there's going to be a 500-year gap, and then the New Testament starts. And at the end of that Old Testament is this passage where Malachi says, I will send Elijah before the day of the Lord. So this is the day of Jesus coming. This is the day of redemption when things will be set right. I will send Elijah before the day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. I'll send Elijah, and he'll start turning people towards each other, and he'll start turning people towards God. And Mark wants you to know that this is the prophecy being fulfilled. And as we see John the Baptist, he's dressed like Elijah. And we're reminded that Malachi said, Elijah will come and start to tell people to turn. And that's why John the Baptist preaches that message. His message is repent, repent. The word repent just means turn. That's all it means. It just means to turn. And here's the thing. Here's what's so cool about this story being told is we see that God, he wasn't surprised by this. God didn't wake up one day and go, oh, look, Jesus is, look, there's Jesus. Look what's going on. It's so cool. No, God has been planning for this since the beginning of time. He's been weaving this together. God has been foretelling through the prophets, and he's been setting things up. He's been preparing the hearts of the people to hear this word. He was preparing Mary and Joseph and those that we'll meet as we go through the rest of the Gospels. And he was preparing the hearts of the disciples so they could hear and be changed. He was preparing his people of Israel, some that were looking for Messiah to come. He was preparing. He was getting them ready. He was at work in their story long before they ever recognized it. Mark wants you to see that. And that's how God works. That's how God works in your life. Your faith story is no surprise to God. As God looks down today and sees you here, he's not surprised that you're here. He's actually been at work in your life. All the way back to the beginning, writing your story, weaving your story together. I love that Boyd told us his story. And he told us about all the different places that God, it was kind of bumpy. There were bumps. He kept getting kicked out or whatever, you know, but there were bumps. And yet somehow God kept calling him back. All these different points of interaction where God just used people around him to keep calling him back. You see, God was at work writing his story. And when I think about my own story, I'd have to go back a couple of generations. I can't even just start with me. I have to be mindful of this story of my grandfather who was on a train when God just met him and grabbed hold of his heart and turned his life around. And then the story of my parents and the conversations and the way we lived out faith at home and how that wove together. And then this guy named Dwayne, who was a youth pastor at our church, and he pulled me aside and said, you're a pastor's kid. And the faith you have, it sounds like it's just your daddy's faith. Is it your dad's faith or is it yours? Is this something that you own? He challenged me. That challenging question and the work that did in my heart and in my life. And then I think about a youth conference I got to go and be a part of and the way that God was at work in my heart. You see, God has been at work in my life for longer than I could ever recognize. In the moment, I would have never known. I would have never even been able to point and say, oh, God's doing this in my life or God's about to do that. But looking backwards, I can see how God was weaving this tapestry of faith in my heart and in my life. And it's true for you too. God has been at work in your life, writing your story. And he continues to be at work in the story. Mark wants to tell us something else about the baptizer, about John the Baptist. He wants you to know that he's in the wilderness. Mark says it several times. That word wilderness just keeps coming up. He's out in the wilderness. He's out in the broken place, in the lonely place, the place that's hard to live, the place where you feel all alone. You see, we're the story of God coming into the world where Jesus enters and begins ministry is in the wilderness. Mark wants you to get that. It's not in the place of comfort. It's not in the place where things are all going well. It's not in the part of life where everything seems to be together. It's in the broken place, the dry place. It's in the place where you seem disconnected when you can't attain the things that you long for. It's in this broken wilderness that Jesus shows up. Mark wants you to see that. He wants you to know that God is a God who pursues, who enters into the wilderness, who comes to his people and meets them in this place of brokenness. No matter where you are today, God has prepared you for this moment. He has made this journey for you, and he has sought you out, and he meets you in the middle of this journey, wherever you are. And there's one more thing. There's one more thing that we have to notice about how Mark tells this story. He's talking about John the Baptist preparing the way for the Lord. How God was at work already. But John starts to say some things. He says, one will come after me, more powerful than I am. One whose shoes I'm not worthy to bend down and untie. John starts pointing to Jesus, starts pointing to someone else. John the Baptist recognizes that he's not actually the hero of the story. You see, this is God's story, not John's story. John has been invited in to God's story, but it's God that does the initiating. It's God that does the work of redemption. It's God that's writing this story. It's God that's bringing salvation and change to the world. And John recognizes that. And guys, that's hard for me because I like to write stories where I'm the hero. I'm a pastor. I get to tell stories every week. I like to be the hero in all of those stories, you know. My family doesn't get to rebut the stories. So I get to be the one that drives in and fixes the toilet and saves the day, you know. That's how I like the story to go. But John starts to recognize he's not the hero of the story. That actually God is the one at work. And that's a flipped perspective for me. Because I'll joke around about it. The truth, there's some truth underneath this. I don't like to admit it or say it out loud, but I like to write a story of my life where I'm the hero. That's the work I'm at, you know? I'm trying to make myself the hero of this journey, of my story. But really, this is God's story. It's God who's at work. It's God who is doing the redeeming. And guys, I tell you something, that is good news. That's good news for you. You don't have to be the hero. You don't have to write a life. We ask these questions like, what's the meaning and purpose of my life? Where will I, where will I be known? And where will I have this purpose? And those are asking this little question that's behind that is, how will I be the hero? But you can live a life where you're invited in to God's story. Where God is the one at work. God is the one doing the redeeming. And you get to be a part of him. Let me pray for us. God, help our stories to be good news stories. Father, please take the burden of being a hero off of my shoulders. Take it from every one of us. Help us to see you at work in our lives and the community around us. God, you've invited us to be a part of your story. I pray that you would do the work on my heart, the work of redemption, of restoration. I pray that you'd do that work in our neighborhood, in our community, and that I would get to be a part of it. But God, I pray that you would be the hero of our story. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.